1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we were talking about that last night. We're praying for these government officials, these leaders in government, in order to, because that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, this is going to affect us. This is, we're not exactly completely directing our prayer to God for them as much as we are how it affects us. Because you know as well as I do that things can change in a nation and it can really affect the church. So, but anyway, this is, God will bless even ungodly people for the benefit of the church. Because the church has asked for something. We see that through the Bible. I mean, if the church will stand in faith for something, that people that even don't even love God or serve God can get in on some things just because we're here, just because we ask God for something. He's not blessing them for their sake. He's blessing them for our sake. That's what that's saying, that we might lead. Amen. The people of God. God's the church. So it's for our benefit that we pray for our government. It's not supposed to be an afterthought. This is something we're to be, he said, first of all. First of all. So we were talking about that last night. If you remember Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis 18, the Bible talks about God came to him and said, and let him know he was getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because all the wicked stuff there. And he said, the Bible said Abraham stood before God and he pled Sodom and Gomorrah's case. Remember that? And he said, far be it. Now, this is strong language. Far be it from you that you would destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, that wouldn't be, he's saying that wouldn't be right. He's standing in the gap between God, or let's put it this way, between judgment and Sodom and Gomorrah and judgment. And God, he said, wouldn't be right for you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Well, it wouldn't be, would it? But he said, peradventure, there's 50 righteous there. I'm asking you to spare it. God said, okay, I'll spare it for 50 righteous. Well, Abraham must have known there might not be 50 there, so he kept going down. What did he say next? I think it was 40. Maybe he got down to 20. Or I don't remember all the steps. But finally, he said, what if, he said, I'm not going to ask anymore. I'm just, this is the last time. What if there's only 10? God said, I'll spare it for 10. Well, there wasn't 10. There was only Lot and his family. And Lot was a questionable. But God was going to... God. Now, listen to this. God was doing what Abraham said. Go to Ezekiel chapter number... Ezekiel chapter number 22. I don't know what... You're going to trust God with me for utterance, right? Ezekiel 22, look at verse 30 through 31. I sought for a man, Ezekiel 22, 30 through 31. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Now, if you read back earlier, because of some things going on in the land, just sinful things, he said, I sought for a man that should stand before, a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, God's talking, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Now, you can see, somebody said, well, God wanted to destroy it. Obviously not. He said, he's saying, I'm looking for somebody to ask me not to. Why would... he's looking for somebody to ask him to spare the land. He said, but I couldn't find any, so judgment came. Well, the wages of sin is death. It's not necessarily God destroying things so much as it is just the law of sin and death. the cycle. There's a cycle of sin and death. It cycles in nations. Every now and then it cycles on the whole world. The flood was a cycle of the whole world. Sin catching up to the whole world. The whole world was just full of wickedness, the Bible said. The imagination of men's hearts was only evil always. Only always. In other words, they're just Noah's the only ones left. So that wickedness, that it filled up the earth. And it called for judgment. It's a law. It's a spiritual law. The wages of sin is death. God's not necessarily judging it. It's just the law in action. That's about to catch up with the whole world. And so the flood came. Well, the tribulation is that happening at the end. Catching up to the whole world again. But it happens in the whole world every now and then. It's only twice we have once already happened. Another going to happen again. Then every now and then it catches up to a nation. And the nations are destroyed and stuff. Or it'll catch up to cities. Or it'll catch up to families. Or catch up to individuals. I remember the Lord said to Brother Higgin one time, he was praying for a man and to be healed. And the Lord said, take your hand off of him. He said, I waited for him to judge himself for 30 years. And he hasn't lived right for me for more than 2 weeks at a time during 30 years. He said, let him release the spirit and let him come on home. Well, that's being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that's a verse you don't see on people's bumper stickers. I was talking to the pastors last night about a man. The Lord told me, he said, I'm judging that man. He said, he's a minister. He's a false minister, destroying a lot of stuff. He said, the Lord told me I had to tell the whole church. He said, I'm judging that man. He said, he is a false prophet. This happened a number of years ago. He's a false prophet, and he will fall into judgment, and he will be taken off the scene. See, a local church, a pastor has to protect a local church, but Jesus protects the whole church. People sowing wrong things into the body of Christ, false prophecies and yielding to wrong spirits, familiar spirits, and a whole bunch of people following them. Why am I on that? Yeah, it's happening again. But my, as the Lord said, now you tell the whole congregation what's going to happen. And sure enough, the man had a stroke, couldn't talk, and then died. I didn't want that. God didn't want that. But it caught up to him. You keep sowing wrong things into the body of Christ, it'll catch up to you. Well, praise the Lord. It's interesting I'm saying that here. No, that's not necessarily God doing it. Remember he said that over there in 1 Corinthians, I don't preach on this very often, but turn that man living in sin, he wouldn't repent in Corinthians, turn that man over to the destruction of the flesh that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Somebody said, that's judgment. Well, really, it's mercy. If it hadn't have been for him dying physically, he might have gone to hell. God's trying to save his spirit and take him on to heaven. Amen. So we need to think about these things sometimes. We don't need to hear it every Sunday morning, but we do need to think about it. These things happen from time to time. But God's here saying, this is about to catch up to the land of Israel here, and I'm looking for somebody to pray, to make up the hedge, stand in the gap, so that it won't happen. But I couldn't find anybody. So can't you see the will of God? The will of God is to spare them. He's looking for somebody to pray so they could be spared. I've had people say to me sometimes, they say, well, you know, if God doesn't soon judge America, then he's going to have to repent to Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't have a clue. You don't know anything about your Bible. It was about the righteous and what they did. It was about the righteous and what they did. I said, listen to me, it was about the right. See, this nation, what holds this nation up is not the politicians. It's not we have more resources than somebody else, or we have more wealth than somebody. It's the church. That's who determines what happens in this nation. Amen. Amen. And he was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous. I believe Abraham could have said, well, just spare it for Lot and his family's sake. And he would have done it. But what I want you to see is God was doing, what a place of standing before God. To have that kind of say at the throne of grace. That's God giving a man a say in what happens in a nation or what happens in the earth. That's God giving a man the say. And God basically saying to that man, I'll do what you say. I'm not making that. That's in your Bible. God, now, the Bible said, Isaiah 43, it talks about, in fact, let's just go over there. Where we see God talking about this. Isaiah 43, praise the Lord. Let's start in verse number 11. This is Isaiah 43, 11. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Okay. Now, look at Isaiah 43, verse 25 and 26. In fact, I'm going to just read this. Well, we'll read it in King James first. He just said, I'm the Lord, I'm the Savior. I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Anybody in here got your transgressions blotted out? Someone said, boy, we're so thankful we're forgiven. Yes, you are, but you're much more than forgiven. Your record has been expunged. I know a man, a minister, was talking about something one time. He had, I don't know, whenever he's a teenager, he was living in rebellion. He had done something where he had his rights to bear arms or something taken away. I don't understand. He had committed some kind of crime with a gun or something. But one time he was taking a hunting trip. He was trying to cross the Canadian border, going into from the United States into Canada, and they pulled up his record, and there's that crime with a gun on his record, and they didn't let him take his gun in. He said, "Well, I need to," and so he went to a lawyer, and he said, "What can I do about this? I'm not living that way anymore. I was just a rebellious teenager back then." And so the lawyers went to working on it, and they got, I don't remember all the details of how they did it, but they legally, they got the record expunged. In other words, he wasn't just forgiven of it. Now it wouldn't even come up on his record. It's gone. It's gone. We need to put some faith in the blood. The devil says, you remember, and then you just say, no, it's gone. That's gone. That's gone. Hallelujah. And then he said here, I, he that blotteth out thy transgressions, they're not just forgiven, they're blotted out. And will not, for mine own sake, notice that, he didn't even do that for your sake. He did it for his sake. Why? Because he wants to bless you. I'm doing it for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Will not remember. God will say, he said, I will not. That's a choice he made. He said, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Well, then don't remind him of them. Don't go to the Lord saying, oh, I'm so unworthy. I'm so guilty. I've done so many things wrong. He doesn't know what you're talking about. I remember one time. I think we sometimes think we're word people, and we're about half word people. I had done something, and I really should. I said some things that shouldn't said a certain way. So I went back to the person. I said, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Said it that way. Yeah, anybody here ever gotten perturbed before? And said something maybe you shouldn't have said. Good, I'm in good company then. I don't, no rotten tomatoes up here this morning. So I was, and I went, I said, I'm sorry. And they were kind of ticked at me. You know what ticked means? They, you know, the way I treated them. I said, I'm so sorry. And so I went, and so I repented to them. I went to the Lord and repented. And the next morning, I think it was the next morning, I got up in the morning and I said, I was getting ready that morning. I said, Lord, I said, I don't like the way I acted yesterday. I said, I don't want to ever do that again. I said, now, I've asked you to forgive me. I said, thank you, you did. But I'm trying to remember, I'm just talking to the Lord. I said, I'm trying to remember now what I did because I remember that I had done something. Or what I'm trying to remember how I said, what my attitude was. I just want to remember because I don't want to ever do that again. And I'm used to in my life, whenever I'm looking for an answer, and I can't remember it. I'm used to dipping down into my spirit. Say, Lord, what was that? And he'll remind me. And I said, Lord, remind me of that. And I dipped down, and there was nothing. So I finished getting some things ready. And I said, now, Lord, I don't want to ever act that way again. Now, remind me so I don't forget. And I dipped down, and there was nothing. Now, you caught on this morning quicker than I caught on that morning. And I got busy again doing something. I said, now, Lord, don't ever act that way again. I said, now, dip down. I said, Lord, remind me. And I said, Lord, you're not reminding me. You know what he said to me? See, I don't know why I didn't catch it. I should have known, Pastor Jackie. You preached good enough on this. I should have known. I said, Lord, you have to remind me. He said, how am I supposed to remind you of something I've forgotten? I said, oh, that's right, isn't it? That's right. You know, we think we're word people. Well, we're doing better than we used to do. Amen. So I said, Lord, you're right. My goodness. I thought, yeah, you're right. That's what the word says. But you know, my spirit had no sense of consciousness of that anymore. I was asking the Lord when I'm dipping into my spirit. And my spirit, neither the Lord nor my spirit had any recollection of that. It's gone. It's blotted out. Hallelujah. Now, that you put that together with Hebrews 10, remember 19 and 20, 18, 19, 20, down through there. Remember, he said, thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Then he said in verse, 19 or 20? Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Amen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Why? Because that our sins and iniquities aren't remembered. They're gone. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Why? How? By the blood. By the blood. By the blood. That's what gives us this bold standing. That's what paved the pavement at the throne of grace for you to stand on. The blood. That's what gives you a standing in the presence of God to be like Abraham and plead the case. He said, you're not going to let the righteous be destroyed if the wicked are. That's bold. That's bold. That's a man that knows his covenant. That's a man of faith. And that's a man that understands that in his covenant, his sins were not covered or remitted. They were just covered. I mean, if he could do it with sins covered, how much more can we do it with sins remitted? We need to put faith in the blood. Put faith in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. Cleanse us from half all unrighteous. All. Cleanse us from all. So we should have no sense of guilt, shame, condemnation, unworthiness, or doing without at the throne of grace. No sense of intimidation, no sense of timidity, no sense of drawing back, no sense that we'll leave the throne without, no sense of being asking and not receiving. But only a sense of boldness. That's where this place is. That's where this standing before God with boldness is. It's in our righteousness. It's in the blood. Hallelujah. Sin consciousness or condemnation is one of the greatest enemies of faith. It's one of your greatest enemies of faith. And if you will renew your mind in this area, get yourselves educated in righteousness. Remember that verse? I don't have it in front of me, but it talks about the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Notice this, fourth one, for instruction in righteousness. The Word will instruct you, or it'll train you, or it'll educate. I like to say it, educate your spirit. In the standing righteousness. Right, take the chus out. Righteousness, take the chus out. Take rightness. You're right with God.
Amen.
You're right.
Amen. Hallelujah.
God, the blood, well, I've done so many things. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the blood. The blood. The blood. Amen. Now, if any of us are going to get anything on our own merits, ain't nobody here getting anything. Don't look at me more holy than thou. I know. None of us are all that in a bag of chips. We clean up nice in church, but boy, I'm telling you. Amen. But thank God we're not here to get anything on our own merits. Somebody said, I've messed up so much, I don't know. Well, welcome to the human race. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed the blood. That's why it was shed. Wasn't shed for perfect people, shed for all of us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here in Isaiah. You still there? Verse 25. He that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake. See, he so wants to bless us, he did this for his own sake. Now notice verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Now, he already said, verse 25, I will not remember your sins. So he's not saying put me in remembrance of your sin. Put me in remembrance. Let's read it, then we'll go to the Amplified. Let us plead together. Now that's prayer. That's pleading your case in prayer. That thou mayest be justified. Wow. All right. Now let's go to that's Isaiah 43. Let's go to that in the Amplified. Anybody ever read the Amplified version? Now I'm talking about the Amplified Classic. So I want to read the Amplified Classic. So let me get it open here. We got to read this and amplify it. Verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Remind me of your merits. Remind me of your merits. Well, let me ask you a question. Why remind him of your merits? Because that by the time you get to the end of verse 25, you don't have any sins. There's nothing left but merits.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come on now. He forgot your sins.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
So he's offering you the privilege of filling his blank memory.
Yes. Come on.
With all your merits. Yeah. Well, really, it's not necessarily just talking about everything you've done right, but how about your biggest merits are in the blood.
Yes.
Your biggest merits are in the blood. So don't go for your merits. That's too low. I'm going to get what I deserve. No, you don't want what you deserve. You want to get what he provided. He's provided so much more than you deserve. Hallelujah. Watch out. I'm going to get happy today. Praise the Lord. Put me in remembrance. Remind me of your merits. Let us plead and argue together. Now, that's what Abraham was doing with God in this 18th chapter of Genesis. So we're talking about this place of standing before God to pray, even for things like our nation. We started out there, that verse, you know, pray for kings, all in authority. Why on earth would God honor us? Well, see, because we are the ones who have a standing with him.
Yes.
Why would he honor us concerning the whole nation? Because we're the only ones that have a standing with him. Right. We're the only ones that have a supply that can ask God for something, because we're the only ones under the blood. So he's saying, open the door for me through your merits,
yes,
through the blood, to give me access to your nation.
That is so good.
It's up to the church. It's not up to the nation. It's not up to the wicked. It's not up to the president. We need to get our eyes off the next. Who's going to be the next? Maybe the next politician will save America. Listen, there's only one person that can save America, and that's Jesus. And what he did for the church, and the church walking in the rights and privileges of what he did for her. Hallelujah. It's not about politics. It's about faith. It's about standing in the presence of God and pleading the case. Now, you remember over there in the Old Testament, the Bible said, talking about different problems in the land, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Notice it's not up to the politicians. He said, if my people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that what we've learned that, haven't we?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so God here in Ezekiel, we're talking about back here in Ezekiel 22, he's basically saying, I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap,
yeah,
and make intercession. And because nobody did, certain things happened. Can you see that? And so some things, he's telling us, can be changed. And should be changed. That some things can be stopped and should be stopped. And that's what he's telling us in Ezekiel. Actually, he's telling us that in Isaiah 43 too, but he's talking in Ezekiel, you can see that real clear. He said, listen, there's some things that could be stopped and should be stopped, and I don't want these things to happen. You know, there's things that happen God never intended happen, but it's because nobody asked him anyway to change it. Nobody asked him. Nobody stood in the gap for it. Say amen.
Amen.
And of course, if we plead our case, he's going to plead his case. Now, I told you last night, if you were here, I said the Lord said to me some things about there's further revelation coming about the authority of the believer. And so, of course, you know, nothing God says happens automatically. If he said that, we can't just sit back, twiddle our thumbs, and say, well, praise the Lord, it'll happen. No, we start laying hold of that, start believing for it, start saying it. Father, we thank you for that further revelation. Well, so I started doing that. This was quite a number of years ago. And I said, Lord, I'm believing you for this further revelation. It's not enough that Brother Hagin had it. We thank God that Brother Hagin had it. Not enough Charles Capps had it. Not enough that some of these other men had it. Revelation. We need it. Amen. Amen. They could do what they did because of the revelation they had. Well, if we don't have their revelation, we can't do what they did. Every generation needs the revelation that the previous generation got. And more, and more. That's what he said. Further revelation coming concerning the authority of the believer. Well, I assumed, you know, you get your own thinking about things. I assumed that it had to do with authority over the devil, and certainly I believe that's true too. But what started coming to me was some of this, what I'm talking about, our standing before the throne of God. Our authority at the throne. Now, not over God, but our standing with him. And the right that he gives us in that righteousness to have a say.
Exactly.
See, a lot of Christians just kind of, their minds are so pickled in the sovereignty doctrine. You know what I mean by the sovereignty doctrine? That God's controlling everything. He's running everything. Their minds are so pickled in religion, in the sovereignty doctrine, that they don't, they hear things like this and their head just goes tilt. They don't have any idea what we're talking about. They don't know their righteousness. Righteousness is the ability to stand before God as if sin never existed. And what boldness that would give you. E.W. Kenyon said, if you were aware of your righteousness, faith would flow at flood tide. Isn't that something? Righteousness. Right standing. Standing before God. The ability to have a say. Wow. So the Lord began to open this up to me, and I don't see it all yet. I just get little glimpses of it from here to here, and the glimpses of it, I just get to drooling. this is the place I have in Christ. You know, we are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. In other words, we have an equal position with him. This is not. Now listen to me very carefully.
Yes, sir.
This could get you. Some religious people would fight you with this. But this is not an inferior one asking a superior one for a crumb. This is some. The ground at the throne is level ground. We're seated. We're on level territory with God. We're not subseated or underseated. We're seated with him. That has to dawn on us. That has to be a revelation to us. It's not enough just to kind of mentally assent to it. I've gotten a glimpse of this, and then I began to have some experiences along this line and just little tastes of it, and I'm like, man, I tapped into something here. I'll give you one. Back in, I don't remember what year it was. Probably 20, maybe, no, not 20 years ago, maybe 12 years ago or something like that. My father was dying. He had an operation for I think it was colon or something. There was a couple operations. I don't remember which one it was. I think it was his colon. They took part of his colon out, and sepsis set in. I don't know if you ever heard of sepsis. There was a man in our church. I'm talking about my father's testimony, but I'll describe what a doctor told me in another case about sepsis. There was a man in our church. Well, he wasn't a member of our church at the time. He became a member later. He became part of the church later. But he was the father of our worship leader, one of our worship leaders. He was a Christian, but he wasn't really coming to church or going to church anywhere. So, but he had an operation, and I'm going to talk about my father, but I want to tell you something my doctor said about sepsis one time. This man, this father of one of our worship leaders, had this operation, and I think he had a liver operation or something, but he had sepsis set in. And so the worship leader asked us to come up and pray, and they knew us, the parents knew us. And so we did. We went up to pray, and we actually took up a team, our prayer team. I mean, Jesus went in to raise that girl from the dead. He took his faith team in there.
Oh, yeah.
He got everybody else out. He took his faith team in there. You got to get the unbelief out. So I got my faith team, my prayer team. We went up there. We just got around the bed, and we started praying. And we were praying in tongues there for a while, and all of a sudden I sensed his spirit leaving his body. I sensed death. Well, later, he's all, you know, on these tubes and stuff, because, like I said, sepsis had set in, and it had gotten real bad. The doctor told me, I before this, I had been out in the hall, and the doctor happened to come by, and I said, you're the doctor on this case? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I heard that sepsis set in. He said, yeah. I said, tell me what sepsis is. I don't know what. He said, well, he's described as some sort of poison or something in the blood. I don't remember. Gets into all your blood, and I said, is it a bad case? He said, yeah. He said, I've never seen anybody with sepsis live. Now that's the doctor's words. I don't know. Maybe people have lived. I don't know. But I'm just saying that one doctor. So I mean, it's a death sentence. So I said, thank you, sir. See, I'm not fighting with him. He's just talking medical stuff. He's not my enemy. So I said, thank you, sir. And I went in there. So we got in the circle and we started praying. And I sensed, now he's in a coma. He's got all the stuff on his face, you know, how all the tubes and stuff. And so, and we're praying. All of a sudden, I sensed him, I sensed he's leaving his body. I sensed he's dying. And later, when he came back, because I'll tell you the testimony, he came back and he gave his testimony. He actually wrote a book on some of the things. He had left his body and went up and talked to Jesus for a while. But I sensed him leaving his body. And it rose up in my spirit. Now, I didn't know why at the time. See, you don't always have authority in other people's situations. But I found out later why I was able, by the anointing, not me, you understand me. I don't mean me, but I'm talking about by the anointing, why God let me or allowed me, why I had that kind of authority in that situation. I found that later because I spoke to him. I leaned down when I sensed him leaving his body. He's laying there with tubes and stuff. I leaned down. I said, Tom, come back.
Yeah.
It's not time for you to go yet.
That's it right there.
That was his name, Tom.
Yep.
Somebody said, what happened? You couldn't see anything. But I just believed God. I believe something happened. Right. Well, later he said, because he did, he came back. And he eventually woke up and he was healed of sepsis. He was part of our church for 7 years.
Amen.
He was 70-some whenever he had the sepsis. And he lived for about another 7 years or so, I think, if I remember right, in our church. but his testimony was he had just left. He said he had been up and he saw some things and saw some things in heaven. And he started talking to Jesus. And then all of a sudden he said, no, you can't come yet. And he came back into his body. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I realized, and then I realized, I said, and later, the worship leader said to me, what the lady was this man's daughter. He said to me, to his daughter, and his daughter passed it on to me, that right before he went into that coma, sometime earlier, maybe it was the day before or whatever, his wife had come in and sat down. He's still alert at this time. His wife had come in and sat down and said, now, honey, he said, or she said, honey, God's been dealing with us to make Pastor Jay our pastor. He said, yeah, we need to do that. Let's when we get out of here, let's go to that church. That's what opened that door. That opened the door for me. I didn't know any of that. If I'd have known all that, but I didn't know all that. I just think it's amazing how spiritual things work. That gave me authority in somebody's life that I wouldn't have had authority if they had not made that connection. Now, I didn't ask them to be a, I didn't say, you know, if you don't become part of our church, you're going to die. I didn't say that. It's not about that. It's about what God's telling them to do and walking in the light of it. I'll tell you, there's a covering of faith that your pastor can bring to your life when you make that kind of connection. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, I said all that to, really, I was telling you a story about the doctors talking about sepsis, but the rest of it was too good to not tell you. So I said, my own dad, this was a number of years afterwards, I believe. My own dad had part of his colon removed, and he also got sepsis. Now, he's in Pennsylvania. I'm in Iowa. And my family called and told us and said, the doctors say it's not good, and so forth and so on. And so, again, I set myself to pray. And so it just, and I got over into it. We had a prayer meeting and some other people were there, but I'm just sort of in my own prayer closet. And so I'm praying. I'm asking God to spare his life. I said, Lord, he's only so and so years old. He's not old enough to die and so forth. And, you know, and he's finally gotten some things around, turned right, turned back around. He's repented of some things and problems that were caused in the family and stuff. Things are reconciled. The family's, you know, and I said, now I'm asking you to spare his life. And I kept pleading my case, just like Isaiah says here, plead, let us plead together. Now, notice he said, let us plead together. That means you can plead your case, but I'm going to plead mine.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what we have to understand about this nation.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. So I said, Lord, I said, he's not old enough to die. I said, I'm asking you to spare his life. And the Lord said to me, he said, all right. He said, I'll do what you say, but I want you to know that the rest of his life is not going to be well. He's talking about physically.
Yeah. Right.
Well, the Lord was trying to spare him.
Yeah.
But how many of you know the Lord didn't want my dad to go through all that? You know.
Right.
And he was in and out of the hospital the rest of his life. Just pretty much in and out of the hospital. Now, not because of sepsis.
Yeah.
Because he was healed. I said, I'm asking you to spare his life. He said, okay, I'll do that. Because you asked me. But he said, I want you to know. He's pleading his case. He said, he said the rest of his life will not be well. Well, I just ignored that. Really, in hindsight, the Lord was trying to tell me what would be best in the situation. Now, at the time, I wasn't looking at that. At the time, I'm just like, all right, he'll live. I'm like, okay, I'm grabbing onto that. But I didn't pay attention to the rest of that, the rest of his life. You know, and it was a hardship on the family, especially my mom. In fact, it got to be such a hardship on her. They had to put him in a home, you know, and that was hard on him and hard on the family. And he was upset about that. You know, just a lot of, it was because of the medical conditions he lived with, not sepsis, not dead, death, things that would you know, cause him to die, but just a lot of stuff. And there's reasons for all that, and we won't get into all that. But the Lord was pleading his case.
Yes,
I pled his case, and the Lord said, all right, I'll do what you say. But he said the rest of his life won't be. He's trying to tell me it'd be best that you just let him come on home now.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible said he wants us to have days of heaven on earth. The Bible said he wants us to, over there in 1 Peter, he talks about love life and see good days. Good days are not when you're, you know, 90, well, not 90 of them, but 50% of the days are in the hospital, you know. That's not good days. The Lord was trying to spare him of having to go through all that, and the family, to be honest. But I just ignored that, and I said, well, I got it. The Lord said he'll live, and he did. He came right out of it. Doctors, that's the second time I've seen somebody come out of sepsis when doctors said there's, you know, sepsis. I guess, has anybody ever heard that? If you're in the medical field, sepsis is pretty deadly, I hear. Well, except for the power of God. Praise the Lord. But I wanted you to see that was God saying, that was God letting me have the say in the situation. Even though it might not have been the best. That's what I want you to get this morning. That's the place we have in prayer before God. That's our standing. Whew, glory be to God. Are you getting it? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I pled my case and he pled his case.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You've heard Brother Hagin talk about some of these things.
Yeah.
Remember his father-in-law?
Yeah.
And how he pled that case?
Yeah.
Remember that man that died, fell into the machinery?
Yes.
And Lord, I'm not going to let him die. Maybe he's in the hospital going in and out of coma. Lord, I'm not going to let him die. Every time Brother Hagin started falling asleep, the man would start to die. And he'd wake back up and said, the nurse would say, well, I thought he was gone. And he went out in the hall again. He started walking up. No, Lord, I'm not going to let him die. He's the biggest giver in my church. Remember that? And he said, he gets more people into the church than anybody, all the rest of the men put together. He's a better testimony in this community than anybody else in my church. I need him. If I need him, you need him. You remember Brother Hagin? And Brother Hagin said that man came back and lived and then told his testimony. He said he was up there in heaven talking to Jesus. And he said all of a sudden, Jesus said, well, you can't come yet. And he said, why? I don't want to leave. You know, nobody's ever been to heaven wants to leave. That's why we when we were in healing school, we've had situations in healing school to where, are you having fun this morning? I'm having a good time. We always knew that if somebody was on their deathbed or something and got a glimpse of heaven, now the battle's twice as hard. It's just, Lord, don't show them heaven or else we're just going to have to let them go. Nobody's ever been to heaven and wants to come back. Nobody's ever. Now, we have record of people in the Bible that went to hell and wanted out. Remember Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus? He wanted out of there. You know, the rich man wanted out of there. I mean, get a clue. You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. So that man said, you can't, or Jesus said to that man, Brother Hagin's praying for you, you can't come yet. And he said, why? And he said, he pulled back a curtain and he said, Brother Hagin's praying, I'm not going to let him die. That's Jesus or God letting a man have the say. Let's get it. What do you say? Well, this nation's going down the tubes. Well, if you're not going to plead its case. Amen. Praise the Lord. So if you can say amen. But let's go over. Now that's just a little bit of that. That's just skimming the surface of some things. But let's finish this up this morning talking about our righteousness. Because condemnation is one of the greatest hindrances to being able to operate in what I'm talking about. A sense of shame over your past. Now, if I ask you this morning, does anybody have a past? Nobody should raise their hand. Because, anybody got a past? Oh, yeah, oh, my, yeah, oh, my. No, you don't have a past. Amen. It's blotted out. Sin consciousness is what makes us say, oh, yeah.
Right. That's right.
Now, somebody said to a man one time, he saw some old friends after years of, being apart. Old friends they had run around, done a bunch of stuff with. Oh, he saw some old friends. Oh, you remember what we did? Oh, you remember what we did? Yeah. He said, no, I don't remember that. He said, oh, yeah, you did. I remember you were there. You're the one that picked the lock, You're the one that did the dirty deed, And he said, no, I wasn't there. That wasn't me. Oh, yeah, I remember you. No, he said, that man died.
That's right.
That man died.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you could say you have no past.
Amen.
You have no past.
Amen.
Now your mind might remember some things, but that man that did that died.
Yes.
Yes. Come on.
Praise the Lord. And that has to be real to us. Now, I did something since I was saved. Well, 1 John 1:9. First, confess it, and he's faithful to forgive us. So when you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. So when you confess it, you'll meet faithfulness and you'll meet cleansing.
Amen.
Put some faith in that.
Amen.
Put some faith in that. Don't talk about your past. Don't do like I did. Lord, remember it. Help me remember. I don't want to do that again. Well, we don't want to do that again, but amen. Praise the Lord. Now, concerning the blood that delivers us from condemnation, the blood that is on the mercy seat, because how many of you know there is the blood of Jesus now applied to the mercy seat? What used to be a judgment seat, remember the Ark of the Covenant was down here on earth, that was a judgment seat. Now it's a mercy seat because the blood of Jesus has been applied. And the blood is saying something. The blood, remember Hebrews 10:24, it speaks of better things than that of Abel's. Am I giving you too much this morning? It's talking. It's talking. The blood's saying something. It's speaking something. What's it saying? Something better than Abel's blood. Well, what did Abel's blood say? Remember, God said the blood of Abel's crying out from the ground. And what's it saying? It's saying an injustice has been done and a retribution must be paid. There has to be a penalty for this. That's what the blood of Abel was crying out. There had been an injustice done. That was a crime against Abel. Well, so something better than Abel's blood. Jesus' blood is saying something better. Jesus' blood is not saying an injustice has been done and a penalty has to be paid. Jesus' blood is saying they are cleansed, they are forgiven, and the payment has already been paid. That's what the blood of Jesus. And so the blood of Jesus is there talking. If you read the Bible, it's there in before the throne of God. It's talking to God. It's continually reminding him of the work of Christ, of our justification. So the blood is saying something. Make sure what you're saying is in agreement with the blood. Don't go to God talking about all that you've done wrong. Go to blood. Go to God saying the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that blood, that's what delivers us from condemnation. And that's what gives us boldness at the presence of God. And that blood is on the mercy seat. And the blood that's on the mercy seat affords us the boldness to occupy our seat.
Yes. Yes.
Did you get that? What is our seat? Seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Now, when that says we're seated with Jesus, that means we have, let's put it this way, the right. Anybody, if you ever seen old movies where a king's sitting in his throne and there's a seat right beside of the right hand, anybody that sits in that seat, they have authority to exercise the authority of the king's throne.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And so what we have been given by sitting in the seat, seated with Jesus, is that we have been given the authority to exercise the authority of God's throne. We have the right to bring to bear the authority of God's throne over the situations of life. Amen. So the blood that's on the mercy seat gives us the boldness to occupy our seat. That's where you get boldness. Amen. Satan cannot impeach you from that seat. Are you there? But he can try to undermine your boldness by reminding you of all that you've done wrong and all your failures. And yeah, he'll try to undermine your boldness and so you don't do anything with it. He can't get you out of that seat, but he can sure get you to stop using the authority of that seat. Hallelujah. Now, Hebrews, let's look at a couple of scriptures. We've got to wrap this up. I think I started about 10 minutes ago preaching. Is that right, brother? Something like that. Hebrews 5:13. My. This is so good. I just chew on this because I need it. My faith needs this. Hebrews 5:13. Let's just look at a couple of verses. There's so much to look at, but I like Hebrews 5:13. It says this. It's talking about growing up spiritually and eating strong meat. Then for everyone, look at verse 13. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe.
Yes.
Notice there's a word, or that's another word for message, of righteousness. And he's saying that it's not enough just to be made righteous, which we are through the blood of Christ, but we must become skillful with our righteousness. He's unskillful in the word of righteousness. Okay, with that in mind, go over to Isaiah 54. You can be righteous, but be unskillful with it. If you know what I mean, you can not be good at taking advantage of its privileges. So Isaiah 54, verse number 14. We won't go a whole lot longer here yet. I don't know how these services go by so fast. In righteousness, verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established.
Yeah.
Yes. That's it right there.
Wow. Yeah, that's good.
In righteousness shalt thou be established. Now, remember that verse we read? Well, I don't know if we read it. I referred to it, where it says, you know, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction. So the Word of God is the New Testament is the message to educate our spirits in our righteousness. Renew our minds to our righteousness. Praise the Lord. Which gives us this boldness. When we get schooled in it and educated in it and our minds renewed in it, he said, that's what he means by in righteousness shalt thou be established. In other words, you'll be established in the truth of it. You know, your feelings will deceive you. They'll tell you, oh, you can't stand before the throne of God and change this anything going on in this nation. This, I mean, that's so big. It's so much bad. It's so much bigger than you. No, it's beneath us. Our seat is higher than that. They're in a natural seat, in a political seat they've been elected to. But we're in a seat far above that. And we weren't elected to it. We were seated by the blood. And their seat is temporary. Ours is permanent. Hallelujah. And God put us where we're seated. So in righteousness shalt thou be established. He's talking about we're so conscious of this knowledge of the truth of who we are in Christ that we're established in the truth of that. Then notice, thou shalt be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Wow. Okay. Now, there's a lot there. We'll mention that. Don't forget that. But Isaiah chapter number, let's look at one more scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 32, verse number 17. Isaiah 32, verse number 17. We've barely introduced this morning, but we're just planting the seed. Verse 17 of Isaiah 32, the work of righteousness shall be peace. Look at this. The effect of righteousness. Now take that in light of what he said over there. Thou shalt be established in righteousness. Number one, the fact that we're made righteous has an effect on us, but not just that, being established in the truth of it. In other words, our mind being schooled or educated in that, and our spirits being educated in that, to where we're casting out the lies that condemnation tells us. Anytime you and I are still struggling before God to boldly come and obtain what belongs to us, then we're not schooled or established in our righteousness yet. Whether it's you or me. If we're saying, well, you know, my prayers concerning this nation, what good is that going to do? We're not established in our righteousness yet. Because if we were established in it, it would have a certain kind of effect on us. The effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Assurance is a faith word.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. In other words, no more wavering, no more going to the throne like a beggar begging for a crumb. We're going like Abraham. Now, Lord, it wouldn't be right that you'd destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's a different way of approaching the throne. Hallelujah. The body of Christ operating in that. Can I just be kind and say something? Political rallies aren't going to do near what this will do.
Amen.
Getting a bunch of believers together and saying, well, we need to vote for this. That won't do near what this will do. Voting is important. You understand that. And we have our civic duty. We do that. But right on the other hand, you can vote in people who are good people, and they get down there to Washington, D.C., and get under that demonic influence. And before you know it, they change and doing something totally different than what we voted and put them in. So this is what has to be dealt with. Praise the Lord. So in righteousness, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. I'd like to, if I had the time, we would run out of time. But basically, you can run through the scriptures and you can see the effect of righteousness is boldness. Boldness. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And you see that all through the scriptures. Knowing who you are in Christ and your right standing before the throne, which means the ability to come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember Hebrews 4:16? Have come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That ability is not just through being made righteous, it's being through being established in the truth of righteousness. Being skillful in the word of righteousness. We're not talking about being cocky. We're not talking about in the flesh, you know, just threatening God or something like that. Somebody said, well, you can't talk God into anything. Well, first of all, he's already talked into it. The blood of Jesus talked him into it. The work of Jesus talked him into it. We're not talking him into anything. This is his nature. The Bible says the Lord is gracious and full of mercy. Slow to judgment. And of great mercy. If you look up the word gracious, it means disposed to show favors. It means to already be leaning that way. He's already leaning towards, he wants to be good. He's not leaning towards judgment. I saw, you just do one bad thing, smack, I'm going to get you. He's not leaning that way. He's leaning towards mercy. Because the blood made him that way. The blood. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And so we can go to the throne boldly. I keep coming back to the nation. This seems to be what the Lord spoke to me last night. We can come to the throne boldly. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses, at a time, God said, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses said, no. He said, then wipe me out too then. He stood in the gap. And God said, all right, I'll spare them. Then later, Moses got mad. God said, no. And then later, God got mad, and Moses said, no, they don't forget your covenant with Abraham, you know. Or no, the Egyptians then, they'll be able to say, well, he's powerful enough to get him out of Egypt, but he couldn't get him into the Canaan's land. And Moses kept pleading his case, pleading Israel's case. It's good God and Moses never got mad the same day. Hallelujah. There might be times God just said, I'm done with America, but somebody in the body of Christ say, no, remember. Ooh, glory be to God. The standing we have, the position we have at the throne of grace. And listen, somebody said, well, who gave us that? It wasn't us. It was God. God did that. It was God's idea all along. Let's stand up together. We've gone long enough. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. This doesn't take, I'll be honest, it doesn't take, you know, well, if we get at least 50 million people praying. Abraham was just one man. Can I share something with you? You can take it or leave it. But I personally believe it. You can take it or leave it. That you will still be friends, right? If you think something different. But it seems to me, if you watch the nation since Brother Hagin went to heaven, it seems Brother Hagin was standing in the gap and keeping a lot of stuff off of this nation. And when he left, we had to take that place. And we're kind of learning how to do that, you know. Amen. Just seems to me, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. I mean, we'll still be friends, right? Praise the Lord. But throughout history, men have found this place. Finney found this place. If you read Finney's writings, he would say, Father Nash. Father Nash would pray a lot on his own, but then Finney and Father Nash would get together sometimes. If you've ever read history, I don't know, have you ever heard of those stories? They'd get together and pray, and Finney said this, he wrote it in his biography. He said, there are times that I got to a place in prayer that really startled me at the way I talked to God. But see, he got into a place in the spirit. You can get over into the spirit of this, and before you know it, you're talking to God in ways you would never in your natural mind think to talk to Him. Now, I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about in the place of humility, but recognizing in faith the place the say He has given to you. Not talking about bossing God around. People get in the flesh about things, and that doesn't work either. But I'm talking about in the Spirit. Finney, get in the Spirit. And he said, I found myself talking to God in ways I never would think to talk to God. He said, I would say to God, now you don't think we're not going to have revival here, do you?
Come on.
He's pleading. He's in a city praying before he has a crusade. And he's praying for that city. And he's the most successful revivalist since the Apostle Paul in our in modern times. 80% of his converts stayed true and stayed in church. Today it's less than 10%? In most mass meetings. Amen. Why? Because he prayed it out in the Spirit. He got a hold of something. He got a hold of something at the throne of grace. Well, praise the Lord. Don't throw it out if your head goes tilt. I don't get it. Let your spirit grab a hold of it. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. I'll never forget. And sometimes the anointing will come on you to do this. In fact, why wouldn't it? The Lord wants to help us. Everything we can do it by His anointing. I remember one time I just tell you, this just comes up in my spirit, so I'll tell this one. Back in the 2000 election, you could probably go back and research this, find out who I'm talking about, but that's fine too. But so there was a, you know, the prime, they weren't, it wasn't the main presidential election yet, it was the primaries. You know, each party's primarying to get their candidate to put into the main election. Well, it was during the primary season, and they started out, you know how they start out in New Hampshire and then come down to, or is it Iowa? Iowa first. Well, yeah, we're first, aren't we? Yeah. So Iowa, and then they went up to New Hampshire, and this one candidate, I think won maybe both of them, or I think he won both of them. And this I'm talking about in one of the political parties. Yeah. And so then they're going down to South Carolina, and this one that had won both, I think both of the primaries in Iowa and New Hampshire, he went down there to South Carolina, and he's down there campaigning. All of them are, all the candidates of this one particular party, and they're all campaigning down there. And this one, though, that had won these two, he said, right out in public, he said, and he spoke against, there was two ministers down there he spoke against, Pat Robertson and there was another Baptist minister down there, I'm trying to remember. He spoke against, publicly, against both of them. You remember that?
Yeah, but I don't remember.
Yeah, you remember. But so anyway, and I, you know, I'm doing the work of God. I'm not paying much attention. But I turned on the news that night, and they reported about this candidate doing that. As soon as that report came across the news, I heard it up out of my spirit, and I spoke it out. See, it came out by special faith. Jesus is the rise and fall of many in your nation, and He just fell. That's quoting something Mary said, or Elizabeth said about Jesus in Mary's womb. You go back there. But the Holy Ghost quoted that, and so I said it. See, He needed me to say that. I said, Jesus is the rise and fall of this nation, and you just spoke against Jesus, and you just fell. That was the last state He won the primary. He went off the scene. Later, He tried to become president again. And I said, no, you fell. I know His heart, He didn't repent. You fell. So I knew we were going to lose again. Amen. I'm talking about that's the kind of authority we have.
That's right. Amen.
Let's rise up into our privileges. What do you say? Let's not act like weaklings. We can't do anything. Oh, we're a victim of these choices the government makes. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're in charge down here. Glory to God. Father, thank You for the revelation of Your word. Lord, our eyes are beginning to see. Our ears are hearing. Father, we're hungry to understand these things and take our place. Not for any glory of our own, but for Your glory and for the work of God to be done, like we see in 1 Timothy 2, that we may get the gospel out and live a quiet and peaceable life and get all men that are willing to come into the kingdom of God, get them into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for helping us. Thank you for revealing these things to us. Thank you, Father God, for enabling us through your blood to rise up and take this place. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you're not done with America. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. And yes, I see that, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for true voices, real God-anointed, God-appointed voices raised in this nation, speaking by the Spirit of God. Not seeking through the efforts of the flesh or the efforts of political rallies, but voices of the Spirit, men of the Spirit, ministers of the Spirit, who rise up in the Spirit and address these issues. Thank you, Father. Thank you for a greater manifestation of the gift of special faith. Thank you for a greater manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. And Father God, those that are leading the church astray, leading them into the natural concerning political things, I thank you, Father, you'll deal with that in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that there will be a shifting and a turning back to the move of the Spirit, back to the real, the way the church is designed to operate in their faith for their nation. Hallelujah. We give you praise. We thank you for turning it in Jesus' name. And those voices that are leading the church astray, I thank you they'll be silenced in the authority of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you. Yeah. Mama shike. Braske pagge. Ton dang brangai. Sing grek shkok ramanaye. Yes, there will be. Yes, there will be. Yes, a changing of the guard. A changing of the guard in those that are on the forefront of the body of Christ in some of these issues. A changing of the guard. A changing of the guard. Ha ha. Mashekie, Ambrogoche, Ambrogoye, and Karamaye, Brangashekaye. Thank you, Father. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I believe it. Amen, amen, amen. So let's lay hands on anyone that wants to have hands laid on them for healing before we go. And anybody that wants to have hands laid on, come on up. God called us back in 1990. He gave us a healing ministry, and we saw much of it in healing school, but it continues. So anyone at all, before we go, just make your way up front. We'll lay our hands on you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. However they direct you, just line up front. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Say it out loud. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. That just means he's still healing today. He's still the healer today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Praise God. Those in the congregation, just reach out your hands towards them and agree with us. As we lay our hands on you, there's going to be a transfer of God's power. Now, why do I say that? It's because the Lord gave us that anointing, and he told me to tell it. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for each person that's come. Thank you for their covenant of divine health, divine healing. Father, we lay claim to all that belongs to each one this morning in Jesus' name. We lay our hands on Pastor, and we release God's power into his body. He releases his faith. We lay our hands on this cloth so that when it's laid, is this for your son?
Yes.
So that when it's laid on her son, that power that's in our hands will be transferred to his body through this cloth. In Jesus' name, I curse that and command it to die. In Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father. I lay my hands on my brother and impart your power to him. There it goes. There it goes. Power in the name of Jesus to drive out that sickness and that infirmity. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it. I lay hands on you, brother, in the name of Jesus. Oh, there it goes. There it goes. Went right into you. In the name of Jesus, I lay hands on you to minister God's power to you. Receive it. Receive it by your faith in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I lay kurukeshte, but there it went. In the name of Jesus, I lay hands on you. There it goes. In the name of Jesus, I lay my hands on you to minister God's power. So, yeah, there it goes. There it goes. Praise God. Receive that. Lift your hands up and just thank him that you got it. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. There it goes. Right into you. In Jesus' name. Yep, there it goes. Right into you. Jesus' name. Thank you for it. Oh, there it goes. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. There it goes. Tangaragishte. Prangajike. Bransakie. Bransakie. Thank you for it. I lay hands on you in the name of Jesus for God's power to drive out every condition. There it goes. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for healing her, your power into her body. In Jesus' name. Thank you for it, Father. We lay hands on you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your power. Masakie. 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 Thank you for it. 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 In Ushkate, Broskete, 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 Broskete. In the name of Jesus, I lay hands on this cloth in agreement with my sister so that when it's laid on the body of the one it represents, it'll drive that condition out. That God's power will go into their, there it goes. God's power will go into their body and drive that condition out in Jesus' name. My goodness. My goodness. Thank you for it. Thank you for it, Father. In the name of Jesus. Yes. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. We get in agreement with my brother for your power to go into his body right now. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you for it. Brother John, would you come down, please? Ikanamasa had you on my heart all weekend. Thank you, Father. Mashtakite, eprogochete, all the bruwidum poskite, entambronsakite, kushtoku huhuhihikahaye. Impartations. Impartations for what's ahead. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Mashike, masaki, mangula, kampate, ikite, ikalamaye. I can't say all that, Father. I see it. I see it. But it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass just like you're showing me. In the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Father. Mashtikie, Branzagie, Brosakuye, Kenta Brosa, Kikta Prapas, Deshikite. In the name of Jesus. Improkite Chikite. Don't go shokota ike kiki. Come here, Brother Lonnie. In the name. Manshikie. Braska tepushke ti ushu opaska nita and kanjaki. Hallelujah. Masakiete. Kenta brosete ikanambrosa paski chiki. Thank you for it, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Now you know what to do. We just thank God that you're healed, right? Thank you, Jesus. Come on up. Thank God. Thank you, Father. We lay our hands on these cloths as we do. We thank you for your power transferred into them. When they're laid on the body of the sick, they'll drive, the power will drive that sickness out, and we curse it in Jesus' name. Command that sickness to go. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name, and take a blessing for yourself. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We bless Mashakiah. Your power go into his body. Thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Whoa. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory. 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 Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. I see that. I see that. My. Mashikie. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise you, Lord Jesus. There's someone here. You're a lady, really. I ministered to her right over here. I lost track now who it was. But you have a son that's... It's been a good relationship, but there's going to be something happen that that son is going to bless you greatly. It's going to be amazing, really, the blessing that that son will be to you. I sense it has to do with the area of finances. So just if that applies to you, I guess you have to know it by the Spirit on the inside, but I believe it was somebody I ministered to over here. So that if that witnesses with you, then just thank Him for it. Hold that before the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you'll see it come to pass. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Hallelujah. And tell the testimony when it happens. Praise the Lord.